So when I was a kid, I reached out to my brother this week just to kind of double check our age as to when this happened. Because everything feels like it happened when I was six. And it doesn't feel like that was that long ago. But it was. And so when I was a kid, I remember this day. Me and my brother were with my folks, my mom and my stepdad. And they had decided that they were going to take a drive out to just a local lake community just east of Calgary called Chestermere Lake. Chestermere Lake, nowadays, like we were there this summer, Chestermere Lake, it almost just feels like it's part of Calgary. Once upon a time, it was out in the country. And it was the big houses out on this lake. And you kind of went out there in the winter and you drove your cars on the lake is what you did. I know, it's unheard of here. You would never, right? You did it all the time there. You never thought anything about it. And so now it's far closer, like from my in-laws, like I can sit on their deck and I can see Chestermere coming towards me. And what are they doing? Who does yard work when they should be at church? I'm going to. Hey, Jesus needs you too. Or you need Jesus. So anyway, this is Chestermere Lake. So when we were kids, I remember one time we took a drive out to Chestermere Lake, and it was wintertime. So I don't know if my parents were planning on going out and driving on the ice, but I just remember that we were there, and the snow was kind of piled high up along the shore. And it wasn't super developed. There was a section where it was just grassland right up to the edge of the lake. And so my parents... They were kind of just hanging out and doing their thing and being all lovey-dovey and just, it was supposed to kind of be a date for them, and me and my brother, just being me and my brother, decided, yeah, we're coming, and we're not going to let you park or whatever you were going to do. And so they're kind of hanging out by the car and just telling each other how much, you know, they love each other and all this. So me and my brother, we decided we were going to go for a walk. So about 6 or 7 years old, and so we go for this walk along the shore, and we come to this one spot right along the edge of the lake, and the water kind of comes in a little bit, and there's this log that's kind of laid right across, so you got a little bit of water on one side and then the full lake on the other. And 7 years old, you're like, whoa, this is an adventure. Now we can't go past this without walking across this log. And so, and I remember we're geared up, like, again, I know I'm Chilean, but like at the end of the day, I'm prairie folk. And so we got our snowsuits on, you know, you're walking like a star, and this is what we're going to do. We see this log and we're like, oh, this is exciting. We're going to get across this thing. But like, you could see that this log, it wasn't a real long distance, maybe not even 3 feet. Like, it was just short. Maybe 4, and you could see that it had ice and it was kind of slick on top. So we knew that we couldn't walk across it. Like we had enough sense that we weren't going to walk across this thing. So we were just going to crawl on all fours. And so my brother crawls on all fours and he gets to the other side of it. And then it's my turn and I go and I get to the other side and, you know, the two happy little stars. Yeah, we did it. This is awesome. Let's do it again. And so we crawl back and we're like, oh, this is the best thing that's ever happened to us at that age. We can't believe we're exploring. We're like Tom Sawyer. And so we decide we're going to do this a third time. And so my brother leads the way. Even though I'm the older brother, my brother was always kind of the one that said, like, I'll jump off the cliff. And I'd be like, I'll climb down the cliff. And so he goes first. And now it's my turn. And about halfway through... or across, I slip, and I fall into the water, and it's cold, and I can't touch the bottom, it's deep, and I panic, because I'm in trouble. I'm nowhere near the edge, and my brother can't reach me, and so I am trying to reach up with all my strength. And I'm grabbing onto the side of that log, trying to pull myself up. And it's too slick. And so I slip down. And this time I go farther and I go under. And I push myself back up and I'm gasping. because I'm in real trouble. And our fun game has completely changed. And I can see my brother trying his hardest to reach for me from the edge, and he can't. And I see the panic in his eyes. And I try again, and I slip. And I try a third time, and now I can't reach even as high as I did the first couple times. And I go under. And it's so clear to me, this memory. It's like a movie that plays in my head. I remember going under that third time. And I remember how clear everything was underneath. And I remember looking down and seeing the weeds way down and thinking, oh, that's a long way down. And time stopped. And in that moment, I thought, this is it. I'm dying. I remember clearly as a 7-year-old kid, in that moment of time, as I looked all around me under the water, and I could see the shape of my brother just beyond my reach. And I could hear the muffled yelling from him as he's watching me drown. And I clearly think, this is it. This is as far as I go. I'm dying. And all of a sudden, a hand broke through that water and managed to grab my hand. And with all his strength, my brother was laying on the edge of that log, and he was pulling me up in my waterlogged snowsuit. And he's crying. And I remember him pulling me and pulling me. And as he fell backwards onto the land, I landed beside him. And he's crying, and I'm gasping for air. And then he runs off to get my parents. We're just a little ways away. And they came and got me, and we had blankets, and they threw me in the car. And back in those days, we just didn't go to the hospital. They just kind of wrapped me up and took me home. When I got pulled up, it's like I got a do-over. Like I was given a second chance. Today's message is called, God's Not Done With You Yet. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 of the story of Jonah today. I love the way that this chapter starts. I love verse 1. It's probably one of my favorite verses, if not my favorite verse of the Jonah story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So I want to recap quickly for you kind of what's happened to Jonah, because it's been a couple of weeks at least. And so God says to Jonah, go, right? And Jonah says, no. And then God's like, whoa. Whoa. Did you just say no to me? And so that's the story of Jonah. Like that first time that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, he tells him, go do this thing. I need you to go do this thing. I am calling you to go do this thing. Jonah says no, and he runs. He runs away. We know he runs in the opposite direction. Farther than we thought possible, even. Last week I learned, Stephen, that was last week that we talked about Jonah and Tarshish, and he actually ended up going even farther than what the maps even show. He went as far as possible. And then what God does is he sends that storm. As he's running away, God sends the storm. And remember this, remember that sometimes God in our lives, in our faith journey, in our walk, in our life journey, sometimes God sends the storm into our life. Sometimes God allows that storm to come into our life. Sometimes we bring that storm ourselves. And so Jonah's choice here, he puts everyone else that's around him in the middle of the storm. And so now those sailors' lives are in danger. And sometimes that's what we do when we bring that storm ourselves. We put everyone else around us in the middle of that storm. And so what happens to Jonah here then is Jonah ends up in the drink. And I said this last week or the week before. I think I said it when we were in Calgary to someone, that phrase, ended up in the drink. And they laughed. They're like, oh, I haven't heard that in a long time. And again, I think it might be a prairie saying. I don't. Do you guys say that here on the island? You ended up in the drink? Like, you ended up in the drink? That's what happens to Jonah. Not that he was drinking. He ended up in the water. He ends up in the drink. And God provides this fish, right? He provides this fish to swallow him up. And again, here we have to remember some things as we go through this story. Like, what God calls provision, sometimes we think is a problem. And that's not the way it works, right? And so God provides this fish, and there's Jonah. Jonah finds himself in this belly, like in the belly of the fish. And what does he do? He prays, right? Jonah prays in the belly of that fish, and you know what? Nothing happens. Like, at least, like, not right away. Nothing happens immediately. So then he continues to pray, and he prays for 3 days and three nights. And we sang about this morning. I want you to remember this. Like, while you're waiting, remember this, because this is a truth. If while you're waiting, God's still working. Right? While you're waiting, God's still working. And this is what happens with Jonah. While he's waiting and praying for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, God is still working. And then I know that we see that, you know, that the Lord commands this fish, and he commands this fish to vomit Jonah onto the beach. Right? That happens in verse 10 of chapter 2. And so I can imagine, like, Jonah's probably laying there on this beach right now, and he's probably trying to just suck in fresh air. Like, he's like, oh my gosh, I've been in a belly of a fish for 3 days. And he's alive, but he's a mess. Like, he's a mess. He's alive, but he's a mess. He's probably got some guts on him, and he's probably got mucus all over him. He's got fish bile all over him. Like, and he probably just stinks, right? Like, he just stinks. He's alive, but he's a mess. Like, that's some of us sometimes. Like, we're alive, but man, sometimes we're a mess. And so today, we land on chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, I don't know about you guys, but like, I know what my faith journey looks like all the time. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful that we serve a God of second chances. Amen? Do you feel okay about that? Yeah? Like, five of you? Okay. That's good. I'm thankful because I know I'm a mess a lot of times. And I need a God who doesn't just call, but calls back. Like, that's what I need. I need a God that doesn't just call. If we could go to the next. There it is. I work hard on those. Come on, Danny. He's not just a God that calls us. He calls us back. That's good news, folks. So Jonah's in this belly of this fish. And you know what? There was nothing that Jonah could do to save himself from his situation. There was no skills, there was no abilities, there was no gifting that could save Jonah from where he was. Not on his own. It's like when I was in the water and I was reaching up and I just kept trying to reach. And I had no skill, I had no abilities, I had no gifting that was going to get me onto that log. I couldn't save myself. I needed to be saved. As hard as I tried, I couldn't get the grip that I needed to pull myself out of my situation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. And so there was nothing that Jonah could do. It was all God. I love the Message version of this scripture. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. I think we have it up as well. Thanks. Look at that. Thanks, Danny. I appreciate you. I really do. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn. I love the Message. Just so you know. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, easy marks for sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior God, stepped in, he saved us from all of that. It was his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath because we're a mess. And we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. He's the God of second chances. See, we're not saved by works, but by grace through faith. And I got some good news for you today. Like, if you don't know this, if you've never heard this, if you're online, if you've never heard this, I got some good news for you today. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how dark your life journey has been. It doesn't matter how far away from God you've drifted. It doesn't matter if in your journey you have found more sad days than joyful days. It doesn't matter, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now tell me, who here is thankful that our God is a God of second chances? Now, like, you mean it. Like, this is going online. Who here is thankful that our God is a God of second chances? I am. Amen. I am. It's a God who calls people back. He calls them back to himself. He calls them back to restoration. He calls them back to relationship. He calls people back to life. That should be exciting to us. Like, this is the story of the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's the story of the Bible. I want to give you some examples. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against God. But God made a covering for them because he showed them grace. Moses. Moses murdered a man in a fit of rage. But God still used him to free Israel. And then you got David. Oh, David's a piece of work. David commits adultery, and then he commits murder to cover up the adultery. Like, if that's not a piece of work, I don't know what is. Like, you Google a piece of work, it should be that story. But when he repented, God forgave him. And didn't just forgive him, He never stopped calling him a man after God's own heart. Then we have Rahab. She lived as a prostitute. But God included her in his plan to protect those spies. And then he took it farther. And he redeemed her into the lineage of Jesus. And then we got Peter. Like Peter. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter saw the things that Jesus said. Peter heard the words that Jesus was saying. He saw the miracles. He lived it right in front of his life and his eyes. And then he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus forgave him and used him to build the first century church. Because God is the God of second chances. He's the God of grace. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now we have to remember, the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he ran. Why? Because he knew God's character. He knew that God was a God of second chances. He knew that God wanted to show mercy and grace. But Jonah didn't. He didn't want to show anything to the Ninevites. He hated them. He was going to hold on to his hate. How many of us today want to hold on to our grudges and to our offenses and to our hurts and hold on tight to our mercy and to our grace and put it in our pocket and go, not for you. It's here. I can see it. Not for you, baby. No way. But even though Jonah didn't want to show mercy and grace, God still showed him mercy. And I'm sure of this. I'm sure that Jonah did not mind receiving that mercy and grace while he was in the belly of the fish praying for a second chance. Now, he was going to hang on to his mercy and grace, but he had no problem pulling his arms up and going, I'll take all the mercy and grace you got, God. Do we know anybody like that? That's holding on to their grace, but will take all the grace? Do you guys know anybody like that? Don't look around. Don't look around. Because it's you. And it's me. And it's us. We just got to look in the mirror. Verse 2. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. So God tells him to get up and go. And remember in that first chapter, what was Jonah doing all the time? He was going down, down, down. And now God's telling him, get up and go. So the Hebrew translation for this statement, for this phrasing, get up and go, is kum yalak. I had to practice that a bunch of times. Kum yalak. And it means this, go now, go immediately, go today. So when God calls me to something, I need to do that thing immediately. When God speaks to you through his word, you need to go now, you need to go immediately, you need to go today. When the Holy Spirit prompts you into moving for the kingdom, you need to go now, you need to go immediately, you need to go today. And so Jonah responds this time around, as so he should. Verses 3 and 4. So I'm going to show you part of 3 and 4. Because Jonah, he preaches a sermon here at the end of this. I don't want to show you that yet. That'll be our next slide. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds. So, just so you get a picture of what this is, Jonah walks into Nineveh. It's enemy territory. Like, he is the prophet and the voice of God, and he's going into a place that is full of evil. And so it is enemy territory for him. That city's so big, it takes him 3 days to get through it. And he hates the Ninevites. He absolutely hates them. And they hate him just as much. It's dangerous. And there's evil surrounding all around him. And this is the sermon that he goes with. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Like, this is what he decides he's going to go with. Like, not a message of love, not of peace, not of grace or mercy. It's not a, oh, God loves you so much. Oh, God, he has a wonderful plan for your life. 40 days and you'll be destroyed. Like, man, that is blunt. And I wonder, as he's walking around and preaching this sermon to people, I wonder what he's thinking to himself. Like, this is stupid. This is never gonna work. Nobody here is gonna repent. They're just so evil. They're too set in their ways. It's never gonna happen. Like, it'll never happen for these people. Maybe today in your life, you have someone that you just love so dearly, and they're so far from God, and you're thinking, they're never gonna see it. They're never gonna get it. They're never going to know who Jesus is. I'll tell you this truth. Never underestimate what God might be doing in someone's life. Because while you're waiting, God's working. And so Jonah, he preaches this short and blunt sermon. And what do the Ninevites do with it? Because I think I'd be a little upset if I was a Ninevite. But the Ninevites, they believed God. Now here we have to understand that there's a huge difference. There's a massive difference between believing in God and believing God. And I know, like, we're here today on a Sunday morning, and we've worshiped, and now you're stuck here listening to me, and you're thinking, I believe in God, I'm here. Like, we're at church this morning. We're doing church this morning. We're going to do communion this morning. Of course I believe in God. What are you talking about? But just because you believe in God doesn't mean that you believe God. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. So you believe in a loving God, but you just don't believe that he could truly love you. And you believe in a God that answers prayers, but you don't really believe that he'll answer your prayers. You believe in a God that will save the lost, but you don't believe that he'll ever really save that one person. Folks, don't just believe in God. Believe him. That's important. Don't just believe in God. Believe him. Don't just believe that God can. Believe that God will. Amen? Verses 5 and 6, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. From the greatest to the least, and they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. And when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes, and he dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. And so these Ninevites, they believe. And then they proclaim this fast, and that king, that evil pagan king that was driving all his people in the wrong direction, away from God, what he does is he steps away from his throne. He steps down from his throne, and he takes off those royal robes, covers himself in that burlap to show that he's grieving his sin. And he sits there, and he says, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. In humility, he removes himself from the throne and repents. In that same way, some of us here, we need to remove ourselves from our thrones. We need to say, I am no longer the Lord of my life. I'm going to turn away from my sin, and I'm going to turn towards God. And the Bible uses that word, repent. Again, it's a turning away. It's a grieving over our sins. And then the king says this in verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God. The king is saying this, hey, it's time to call on God now. Not later, now. Like he's proclaiming it to his people. You need God now. Immediately. Now. You need to respond to God now. Don't give me excuses now. This is what he's saying. You need him now. And the truth is this, someone here today, someone online, you need God now. Not later, now. Like you need his power now. And you need his grace now. And you need his mercy now. And you need his Holy Spirit now. And you need his love now. Don't put it off. Don't say, I got to figure out my life first. I got to make myself presentable first. I got to, like I'm a mess. I should probably wash up a little. I need to do all these things before I respond to God. You know what? Actually, my life isn't figured out. I should probably get married and start adulting. Oh, I know, I need to have kids. I need to have my career in order. Hey, I gotta have my retirement funds in place. I need to. And this evil pagan king is telling us you need him now. Not tomorrow, now. He's telling us to repent. I know that word, repent, when I see it. Like, the first thing I think of is like that angry guy on the corner of a street with the sign. Like, that's the first thing I think of when I hear the word repent. That guy that's telling you, you're all going to hell. And God hates this. And God hates that. And God hates this kind of person and that kind of person. And like, let me tell you right now, don't let that guy with that sign ruin this word for you, because it's actually a beautiful word. Re, it means to turn. It means that you're going the wrong way and you're turning towards God. You were going down, down, down. And now you're turning and you're going up towards God. Pent. Pent actually means that which is the highest. So we're not going down, down, down. We're getting up and we're turning towards God. We're turning away from the lower things of this world and we're looking up towards God. That's a beautiful word. It's the turning of a heart. It's beautiful. To truly repent is to change your mind so deeply that it changes you completely. And so the Ninevites repent. And how does God respond? Because I'll tell you this. If I was God, listen, you don't want me to be God. I'll tell you right now. There would be some Canucks fans and some Lions fans. I'm going to throw them all under the bus because I know that Jason doesn't watch sports. I do. Sorry about your luck. Listen, you don't want me to be God. But if I was, I'd be like this with those Ninevites. I'd be like, let's see if this lasts. Let's see if they really mean it. They got to prove it to me. I'll give them a year to show me that they're actually repentant and that they're following me. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. When they repented, he relented. He showed compassion. It's the same way for us when we mess up again and again. And again, he shows us compassion. I know that we all have that mess up again story. I know that you all do, especially the ones that like looked at their shoes like a student caught talking in the middle of class right now. They're like, oh, mess up story. Oh, not me. I hope he's not looking at me. I hope someone's cell phone goes off right now. We all have that mess up story. I have lots. Shocking. I know. You're like, what? You? I could write a book. I won't share them all today. You know, you don't need to hear them all. But we have them, right? We all have that mess up again story. That thing that we don't really want to do, but we do it again. The thing that I don't want to do, Lord, I find myself doing again. We have that story. Hey, I'm not going to let my temper win this time. Hey, I'm not going to listen to those negative voices again. Hey, I'm not going to be judgmental again. I'm not going to be hateful again. I'm not going to look at those things that I'm not supposed to look at again. I got some good news for you. When we mess up, the word of the Lord comes to you again. And when you mess up again, the word of the Lord will come to you again. And when you mess up again, I'm trying not to make eye contact with anybody as I say this. The word of the Lord will come to you again. Because our God is a God of second chances. And he shows us compassion. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. He longs to show you compassion. He wants to. He desires to. He purposes to. He longs to show us compassion. He's not just sitting there waiting to catch you doing wrong. Oh, I can't wait to see what Heidi's going to do wrong now. Oh, look at Simon back there. I see him. Oh, I got my little notebook. Oh, man. He's not doing that. Because he longs to show you grace. And the word of the Lord is coming again to someone today. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is the Lord trying to show me? Because most times, when the word of the Lord comes, it's either to call you away from sin, or he's going to call you towards an opportunity. So he's either saving you from sin, or he's calling you to more. More life. More for the kingdom work. More into participation. So the question is, when the word of the Lord comes to you, the question is, what is the Lord trying to show you? Because he's going to keep giving you a second chance again and again. But here's something we have to remember when it comes to second chances. Every chance from God demands a choice from you. Every chance from God demands a choice from you. Right? Like if the word of the Lord came to you and you brushed it off, he's going to come again and you have to make a choice. Maybe you were close to God and you drifted away. And the word of the Lord is coming to you again and you have to make a choice. Some of you may have never really ever known him in the first place. And the word of the Lord is coming to you again, and you have to make a choice. He's a compassionate God. He didn't give up on Jonah who ran away. He didn't give up on those sailors who were so far away from believing him. He didn't give up on that king that was totally and fully corrupt. He didn't give up on the Ninevites. Folks, God hasn't given up on you. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember this. God hasn't given up on you. We serve a God of second chances. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on. Amen. Just be a little Pentecostal about it.
Come on, somebody.
Come on. So if you've screwed up in your life, the word of the Lord is coming again. If you feel ashamed and stuck in that same sin, the word of the Lord's coming again. If you're away from God and you feel like you've lost all hope, the word of the Lord is coming again. If you're thinking about how dark your life has been, how hurt you have felt, how bad your sin is, God's grace is greater than your greatest sin. There it is. And it wasn't even prompted. The Lord longs to show us compassion. And I promise this to you today. The word of the Lord is coming to you again.